from 1 Corinthians verses chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The second reading is from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. I must admit, this is not one of the easy passages we have to preach on. And it was really interesting. Sometimes when I try to look at artists for a little bit of inspiration. And what do you think the pictures of Jesus clearing the temple are like? I actually loved the Greek Orthodox icon of this wonderfully peaceful, almost saintly Jesus daintily pushing a table over. The one in the middle has a little bit more passion. And then we have the final one, which is of the wild one. The one, "Zeal for your temple has consumed me." It doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with our lovely mental image of Jesus being stable and reliable, all suffering, meek and mild. There is something going on here, and there is a message we need to unpack about us and our lives as a worshipping community. So let's go back next. Back to the slide of people getting in. Every community, the scholars tell us, whether they say it or not, have unspoken, unwritten rules about who is allowed in and who isn't. And it may simply be clothing, standards of behaviour, all those sort of things. Whether we like it or not, we as people and the people we welcome and the people we choose not to welcome are almost like the bouncers at a festival or a sports match. Let's think about that further. Because we love ownership, don't we? And I like two pictures of trees here. Isn't it amazing that a fruit tree that's sitting out in a park, if there's fruit, what can you do? You eat it. But as soon as it's behind a fence, you can't eat it. That tree now belongs to someone. And I'm not saying capitalism is bad. Capitalism says if someone gets money out of that tree, they'll actually look after that tree, and that tree will be more productive than it was if it was just left to any random carer, and we all are better off even if we're paying for the fruit. But as soon as we put something behind a fence, we can assume we control it. That's a risky assumption. Next slide. And of course, the example I'd like to dwell on further is water falls from the sky, but as soon as we put it behind a dam, it's great, isn't it? Our society could not live without dams. We have dams that stop us from flooding. We have a member of our congregation who's currently, or he might just be back from overseas, where he works to provide people with reliable free water. And for many of us, this is this place, isn't it? This is where we come to be refreshed at the water of God. But I've been in enough floods to know about the limitations of dams. And so I'd like to talk about what was going on in the temple. Now, the rules for sacrifices in the temple were that they had to be perfect. How would you feel if you were someone who came in and brought a sheep or cow from home and the priest looked at it and said, sorry, it has a blemish, you can't use it? Be embarrassing for all involved, wouldn't it? So a market was developed for people to make sure that they would buy your sheep off you, and then they'd sell you another sheep for a bit more expensive, and it would be guaranteed to be the right thing. How much what? How much paint was used? You're being a bit cynical. And then you had these Roman emperors who produced coins with their image on it. You shall not worship graven idols. So we couldn't use that to worship God with. So you had people who took those coins and changed them into something that was acceptable to God. Beg your pardon? God coin, temple coin. The God people. They had put a fence around God, hadn't they? And of course, all the houses around the temples were the rich people. They weren't about to turn their house over to the commonplace to be a marketplace. So where could they sell off? They actually let people rent parts of the temple to do this work. It was important work. It had to be done somewhere. But the place it was being done at was the place where outsiders could enter the temple. It was the foreigner's court. It was for those who had seen the life of God and said, we want to be part of it. And then when they came there, the people of God had crowded them out. So what did Jesus do? Jesus predicted that you will destroy my temple. And that temple eventually was destroyed. It was no longer doing its purpose. God did something new. That's a bit challenging for us, isn't it? We live in a community that really values our heritage. We live in a community where I hear again and again the stories of so many people from so many ages who have contributed to the life of individuals, have given great commitment to the life of this community and these buildings, and they've done great things. But then I've heard the history of our decisions as well. And we're now coming to a time where we've got to make our decisions. Who are we going to make space for as our resources go down? Are we going to look after ourselves? Or are we going to intentionally make room for a community that worships differently, that listens to different music, that does things differently, that dress differently? And sadly, yes, we've had one of them enter and one of them leave today. How can we provide the welcome of God? The good news is God will do a new thing. But do we want to be a part of it? It doesn't have to be all or nothing. A well-designed dam has a slipway that retains water but also passes water on. There is more than enough love of God to go around. And that is our key resource. This is really the extension of what I spoke about last week. Your will be done. Your will be done with our life. So keep the church council, and we've got a few others who we're drawing into the discernment process as well, in your prayers, as we seek to find that way. I am not saying that we are bad people. Goodness no, Jesus Christ died for each one of you. Jesus Christ, I fervently believe, loves each one of you so much. He would have gone to the cross for you alone, and we will be celebrating that at this table. But there is a world that needs Jesus Christ. There are generations that need Jesus Christ that we are not seeing. How can we reach out? How can we form a community that welcomes all? Where we're not so caught up with all our own things. And I admit another powerful dynamic here is there's been so many people left and hurt, and that has hurt us so much. We've locked in on each other and we're looking after each other brilliantly. But how do we turn that love out? How do we be the light of the world for this place? Because, as Corinthians puts it, the world thinks it's got it, but it hasn't. We all think we have what it needs, what we need. But what we need is that transforming grace and love of Jesus Christ. And that love calls us to be part of that self-living, self-giving love for all the world. And I pray we're up to that task. Not trusting in ourselves, but in the one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we come with our prayer of confession.